It's wonderful to be back with you all. We were out of town last weekend, if you didn't notice, and we got to go to a military retreat center called Officers Christian Fellowship out near Bedford, PA, just a few miles away. And it was wonderful to be able to reconnect with an old friend who, in all my years with him, never professed the faith and was never hostile, but certainly saw no need for a relationship with Jesus Christ. Seems to be some things have changed. So God does answer prayers, even prayers that we pray for 10 years or 15 years for some of our closest friends and loved ones, and we can praise him for that. So here just, you know, he's sending his son to a Baptist preschool. And his son came home from preschool and told him one day, "Daddy, you don't know everything, only God does." And he was like, "You know what, you're right, and I'm glad they're teaching you that." So it's just a wonderful blessing. This son, his name is Augie. They're going to change his name to Augustine, which they wrestled with at the beginning anyway. So here's an old friend, and it's just wonderful to get away and be able to just be reunited with him, but at a much deeper level. Okay, I invite you to turn your Bibles today to the book of, oh, come on, we know by now. Philippians, we know by now, Philippians, although it's just once a month, but Philippians chapter 3 today. I wrestled with how much to preach today, so we're going to go beyond verse 16. It says verses 12 through 16. I think we're going to go to verse 21, the end of the chapter. I think it's very fitting. It's a good conclusion. Although you can spend an entire sermon on 17 through 21, I think it's all going to fit together nicely today. So this will be Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 21, still on page 981 in your pew Bible. So hear God's word. "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you have done all things for us in Christ Jesus. Lord, but you've not stopped there. You have given us your word that we can know you better, that we can know your son better, Lord, that we can know your spirit better, and Father, that we can know ourselves better in light of who you are. So Father, teach us from your word this day about what it means to press on in Christ. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so our last road trip wasn't a real long one, less than 2 hours, but I got to take a poll here. Who likes long road trips? Does anyone like getting in the car and driving a long, long way? Bob, I knew that hand was going to be up. Okay. All right, so again, raise your hands. Who likes the long road trips? You know, I'm talking like where you got to peel yourself out of the car by the time you get there. You know, 10, 12 hours, a full day. Okay, some of you guys like those. Not all of you. Now, for those of you who like them, or all of y'all, still everyone else can still have a voice. Does it feel like you get there quicker, or does it feel like you get home quicker? Which side of the trip always seems faster? The travel time. Which one seems faster? Going seems quicker. Bob, you're saying no. You think coming home seems quicker? Okay. All right, Anthony, what do you think? Coming home, you think coming home seems quicker? Bob, I got to let you talk. You're ready to burst at the seams there. Okay. All right. Didn't answer the question, so that's we just have to put that in a neither category, neither vote. Anyone else? What do you think? Going there, coming back. What's faster for you, Wayne? I guess it depends on how many kids you have screaming and what hours you're driving, maybe. Okay, now, all right, let's take this a little bit further. When you're coming home, is there usually a point, or this could just be me here, this could turn into public confession. Is there a point at which you just really get antsy and all you want to do is just get there? And what's the temptation? All right, we're not making any more stops. Right. I have friends, literally, not the same friend, who they put diapers on all their kids, even up to like age 8, 9, 10. Like, we're not stopping. So we're not that bad. All right, but you get to a point, a lot of folks, and they get to a point on the way back when they're like, all right, that's it. You know, we just got to get home. Right? We're tired. This whole trip's behind us. It was wonderful. It was great. Maybe it wasn't wonderful. Maybe it wasn't so great. Either way, we're on the home stretch. Right? And we just got to get there. So we're not stopping unless the car's on fire or someone has to go to the bathroom. Fortunately, in most of our families, we haven't taken it that far. All right, as long as we got enough gas, right? And then that lead foot might creep in a little bit too where you're just stepping on it a little bit more than maybe. Okay, so we all reach that point where it's time to like, all right, we got to get there, right? It's time to go, right? I think the Apostle Paul is kind of there at this point as he's writing this letter, right? When he's talking about forgetting the things that are behind and pressing on, right? But his pressing on doesn't work quite the same, right? And so that's what we'll talk about a little bit today. His pressing on isn't the same, and of course we're not talking about breaking the law here in terms of speeding, which we often do. We're not talking about neglecting our families. We can't get there any faster in the type of pressing on he's talking about. But pressing on and pressing into Christ isn't about getting to heaven any quicker. It's about bringing it to us. Okay, so that's what we're going to talk about today, is pressing on in Christ Jesus and what that looks like. Paul starts off here, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Paul says, not that I've already obtained this. Well, what's the this? What's he talking about? Well, he just finished off in these first verses of chapter 3 talking about how that he may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Paul here is relating to the Philippians. He's saying, I haven't gotten this far. In fact, I am not perfect. Right? And that is a true statement for all of us. Right? We haven't arrived. We are by no means perfect. And so there is a need to press on. Right? So Paul's first press on comes here. Right? He hasn't attained all these things yet. He's not perfect. There may have been some teaching going around in the day, which there is some today, that you can be perfect. Right? You can be without sin. So if you just work this hard or get to this spiritual level or experience this, whatever it is, then you can be perfect here in this life. It wasn't true back then. It's not true today. Paul is refuting that. But he presses on to make it his own. And why does he do that? Well, because Christ Jesus has made him his own. And the way I kind of like to think about that, Christ Jesus kind of took Paul and snatched him, right? He's on the road to Damascus. He knocks him off his horse. He shows him who he really is. He says, Paul, Saul, you're kicking against the goads. Where you are headed is not good. And so what does God do? He introduces himself to Saul as the one true living God who came in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ and who will indwell you with his Holy Spirit when you cry out in repentance and faith. So he introduces himself, and in many ways he just bear hugs him, right? Paul, you're mine. I love you. Right? I've always loved you. I always will love you. You're my child. I'm not letting you go. So Christ made Paul his own. And so what does Paul do in response? Well, he presses on to make it his own. And sometimes life can feel like that a little bit. I know God has me, right? I know I'm in his arms. I know I'm in his will. I know, right, everything is happening according to his perfect plan. But sometimes I feel like I'm hanging on to him for dear life, right? We were sharing in Sunday school class this morning about my Friday night adventure with all the kids when Alicia was gone much later than anticipated, and I was holding on for dear life. Sometimes that's what that's like for a lot of us, isn't it? We know God has us, right? If he's called us, we know he has us. We know we're his, right? But what do we need to do? We need to hold on as tight as we can, right? And we're going to talk about the means by which we do that. But that's what we're doing here. We're pressing on to make it our own. More on pressing on later, because he's going to come back to that. That's why I think that's the thrust of this passage. He says it twice. So he kind of tips his hat here, right? So Paul is pressing on to make it his own because Christ Jesus has made him his own. He continues, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. So again, he's not there yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Right? And let's just pause there for a few minutes and talk about this forgetting what lies behind. So again, Paul has not arrived, but he says, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Now, what is Paul talking about forgetting, and perhaps what isn't he talking about? Let's talk about what he isn't talking about first. Well, I don't think he's talking about forgetting your loved ones who have come before you. I don't think he's talking about good memories that you have in life. I mean, can you forget those things? Should you forget those things? No. So he's not talking about, right, well, you need to forget this person who was a big part of your life and they're not here anymore. No, that's not what he's talking about. But he is talking about a few things, I think. I think first, and I think we all are going to need to hear at least one of these. We need to forget our failures. We need to forget our failures, where we have fallen short. The enemy will try and take those, will try and use those and say, well, if you were a child of God, you wouldn't have done that. Well, if you were a child of God, you'd be more spiritual than this. You wouldn't have sinned in this way. You wouldn't have done that. You would have read your Bible more. You would have done. And then you look at all that and you say, well, geez, I haven't done it yet. What's the point? So you just throw up. Throw up your hands. You may throw up. I didn't mean to say that, Doc. You may throw up your hands and just say, what's the point? Right? I mean, I've been a failure all this time. Right? It's too late. It's too late for me. Well, it's never too late for anyone who's been called in Christ Jesus. So some of us need to forget our failures. We need to forget those past failures that we have had, right? And we need to move on. Some of us need to forget our successes. Some of us need to forget our successes. Why? Because you've not arrived yet. You're still here. There's still work to be done. None of your successes, first of all, have contributed in any way to your salvation. Second of all, it's all by God's grace. So everything that we have is a gift from him anyway. Right? So when we, if we sit back and reflect on all of our failures, it's terribly discouraging. Right? And we don't feel we have the strength or the power to move forward. We need to forget those, right? God's mercies are new every morning. But we need to forget our successes also from that standpoint of we can't rely on them. Okay? We have not earned our salvation. We cannot earn our salvation. It is all by God's grace. So some of us may need to forget our successes so that we can stay humble, so that we can keep our hand to the plow and still be doing the things that he has called us to do. And there's nothing better. And the words of Vadi Bachum, I don't know if anyone knows who Vadi Bachum is. He was a pastor out of a church in Houston, Texas, and he is now a president of a seminary in Africa. And he talked about how he loves this is what he called them, those old hunched over crusty Christians. And he's like, I love those old hunched over Christians. And he says, these are the kind he loves. He says, I love those old hunched over Christians who come up to me and tell me what they learned from God's word that day, right? what they were reading in the Bible that day and how God spoke to them that day. Here's these old crusty Christians, he calls them, who should know everything by now, right? Well, no, they don't. So they're recognizing that. And every day, they're in the Word. And they're learning more, right? At the feet of the Savior. So that's what he called it. Perhaps one more thing that some of us need to forget too. Could maybe be the way things have always been done. Right? As Presbyterians, as Reformed folks, as what many would call the frozen chosen. Did you guys know, by the way, that Presbyterians would be the first ones to go to heaven? Did you know that? Bible says it. 1 Thessalonians. It says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. You got it, Wayne? Wayne gets it. Okay, some of us need to forget the way things have always been done. Why? Because the way past is not the way forward. Okay, we can't go back to our history and our heritage. We don't have to forget them. Okay, those aren't things that we necessarily have to set by the wayside. Okay, but we can't go there. God is leading us to a different place. The future cannot be the past. I liked what a commentator, a pastor and theologian, his name's Sinclair Ferguson, what he said about this. Here he is, he's commenting on this passage. He's talking about Paul pressing on. He says, rather than look back to see how far he had traveled in his pilgrimage, Paul pressed on towards Christ. He resisted an all too subtle temptation that comes to Christians in the mid-years of their spiritual journey to feel that they have come a reasonable distance. Why is that a mistake? Because we cannot look back and simultaneously keep our eyes fixed on Christ. We cannot look back and simultaneously keep our eyes fixed on Christ. So Paul repeats himself. He forgets what lies behind and he strains forward. He presses on towards the goal. He is flat out for Christ. Right? And he continues here. I want to share just a little bit more with you. We do not reach spiritual perfection in this life, although we will when Christ returns. Yet we do not remain in spiritual infancy and immaturity throughout our lives. In fact, one of the signs of maturity will be the developing ability to forget what has passed. I used to think my memory going was a bad thing. Maybe it's a better thing than I realize in certain ways, okay? And that's not to make light of anyone. It's terribly tragic with Alzheimer's and those kind of things. I mean, that's difficult, and we lament that. But there's a sense in which we need to learn to forget certain things. He goes on to say, in natural life, those who are always thinking and talking about the past rarely appreciate that. To live in the past, and this was the powerful part to me, to live in the past is to hide from the reality of the present and the challenges of the future. To live in the past is to hide from the reality of the present and the challenges of the future. Those who are mature in Christ will be characterized by a wholehearted pursuit of fellowship with Him, which looks to the future. I mean, I guess if we don't trust that God has better things before us than are behind us, then we're tempted to look backwards. But if we trust God that He has better things in front of us, then we ought to be pressing on into that. And that's what Paul is talking about here. I think my page turned over. So in verse 14, that's where he moves to. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. We have to keep our eyes fixed on Christ, fixed on the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We're all called to follow Christ. How can we follow Him if our eyes are fixed elsewhere? If they're fixed on anything but Christ or people who are following Christ. Okay. Christ is not in our past. Right? He's a living reality today. We serve a risen Savior. So, He is always leading us forward. He's always leading us into the unknown. We need to learn to trust His leading. We need to keep our eyes on Him. So how then do we press on in Christ Jesus? How do we press into Christ? Remember I talked about that temptation when you're on that trip and you're almost there, and what do you do? You hit that gas pedal to get there quicker. Well, no, we're not talking about getting there quicker. Okay. We can't get there quicker. Hebrews 9:27 says, man is appointed once to die, and then comes judgment. Okay. Man is appointed once to die. Right? So we can't get there quicker. We shouldn't want to get there quicker from that standpoint. Well, what do we want? We want more. We want more of heaven to come to us. All right. So how do we press on? Not by trying to get there quicker, but by trying to bring more of heaven to us each day. By trying to have more of Christ here in this life, this day. Well, where do we start for that? Well, I think here's a good place. Every day, like those old crusty saints. And I hope one day someone calls me an old crusty saint who never got tired of God's word and was always learning new things. Right? Was always opening it to find what God had to say to him that day. Right? I need to hear what God has to say to me every day. And this is how he speaks. Right? So we press on by spending time in his word. We press on by spending more time in prayer. I hope, and my prayer now is that life goes on. I will spend more time in prayer increasingly. So not just the Father talking to me, but me talking to him in prayer. Right. Pressing on into Christ wants more time in fellowship, right, with the believers, with the body. It wants more time spending around like-minded brothers and sisters, right, so that iron can sharpen iron, as we see in Proverbs 27:17. It also wants more time interacting with unbelievers. Why? So that the kingdom of God can come to them. Right? Really pressing on into Christ is wanting more of all of the good things that God has given us that cause us to grow in our relationship with him. So, reading God's word, praying, fellowship, the sacraments, evangelizing, right? Sharing with the lost, right? Serving other people, right, for God's glory. All of these ways are ways that we press on into Christ. Right? Doesn't make the time pass any quicker. But what does it do? It brings a little bit of that side of eternity, or a little bit more, into this life now. Right, so we press on, and the first thing we need to do when we press on is keep our eyes fixed on Christ. But you all know, you've been around this world long enough, and you've been walking as a Christian long enough that you can't do this by yourself. So the Apostle Paul continues in verse 17. He says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. Although Christ has done everything we need for salvation, in this life, you can't go through it alone. So we need our eyes fixed on Christ, but you know what we also need? Our brothers and sisters holding our arms, right? And we're marching forward together. We are on this journey together. We're pressing into Christ together. People to learn from what God is sharing with them. People to hold you accountable with regard to how's your spiritual life? Have you been reading? Have you been praying? Right? People to get together with and have fellowship around the table and around God's word. Right? We need all of those things. We need people who we can walk with on this journey as we press into Christ. And picture this. I mean, here if we are as families, first of all, okay, as a church, second of all, a local church, and then all of God's people, if they're walking together, hand in hand, eyes fixed on Christ, all marching in the same direction, right? Keeping their eyes on plenty of saints who are further down the road from them in this life, right? They're walking ahead of us. and we're all moving in the same direction, then when somebody's tempted to run back the other way, when somebody's tempted to break rank and get distracted over here, nope, I got this arm. Nope, Wayne's got that arm. We're not letting that person go. Okay? We're not letting them go. We got our eyes fixed on Christ, right? And we're helping each other as we walk along on this journey and as we press into him. But it's not that easy. There are people and forces coming the other direction. There are people trying to cause us to break rank. There are people trying to run through, right, our little Red Rover illustration here, essentially, right? You guys remember Red Rover from kindergarten, right? They still let kids play that? Not today. Oh, man, it was a tear. You get hurt almost every single day. Little boys especially, right? They just get out of control with that. But here we are, we're walking. Well, there are people moving the other direction, and we should, with the Apostle Paul, think about these things with tears. Okay. These are not our enemies, ultimately, at the end of the day. Whose enemies are they? They're God's. Whose enemies were we? We were God's. Until he revealed who he was. Until he snatched us out of darkness and brought us into his marvelous light. So there are many who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. They're going in the wrong direction. Our eyes are on Christ. We're walking there together. They're trying to go this way. So first and foremost, we don't want them to cause any of us to break rank or have any casualties. But what else do we want to do? By God's grace, using the tools he's given us, his word, and trusting his spirit, we want to pick a few of them off, don't we? We want them to change directions. We want to lock arms with them when they come to know Christ and who he is and say, hey, your eyes need to be here. You're moving in the wrong direction. Linda's just taught a few weeks on this Pilgrim's Progress. I won't cover any more. But essentially, this is what we're talking about here. We're on a journey, folks. Our eyes have to stay fixed on Christ. We're going there together. There are plenty of people going in the wrong direction. And we ought to lament that. Their end is destruction. Their glory is their belly. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. Folks, they can't even see the spiritual reality of what's taking place. If they really knew, they were running headlong into an abyss, that the cliff was right there. They can't see that, folks. Ought to cause us to be gracious, compassionate, understanding, patient. Okay. But by the grace of God, we would be moving in the same direction. Our backs would be to him instead of our eyes focused on him. And we would say, like so many say, that we want to go to hell too. Why? Because all of our friends are there. Such a tragic statement. Ought to not be reason to laugh. It's reason to cry. So our eyes are fixed on Christ. We are moving there together. And above all, we know where we're going. Have we been there before? No. Have we tasted a little bit of it? Enough to know we want a whole lot more. We've tasted enough of God the Father, of Jesus his Son, and of his Holy Spirit. Psalm 34 verse 8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. We have tasted, and our eyes are fixed, and we are going there together. You got to remember, Paul is writing to the Philippians. Philippi became a Roman colony, right? Not all that long before this writing, within the last 100 years. So the Philippians were Roman citizens. Had they all been there? Probably not. Was that citizenship a gift? Oh, in that day and age, you better believe Roman citizenship was quite a gift. So they'd never been there, but they had citizenship. And what if one day they were called to go there? Would they want to go? Well, certainly. They'd want to go there. They'd want to go to that place that had given them all these rights and privileges and responsibilities. They would want to be there. Well, the Apostle Paul spells this out for us too in verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. They were citizens of a place, many of them, that they had never seen, never been to, and it was a gift. How much more so are we as citizens of heaven, a place that we've never been, but a place that if we press into Christ every day using the means he has given us, comes to us just a little bit more. When you think about it that way, it's time to step on the gas, right? It's time to want more of that here now. We know where we're going. If we keep our eyes fixed on the Savior, if we march hand in hand as God's people, keeping each other accountable, preventing the enemy from distracting folks and from taking their eyes off of Christ, and telling those who are going in the wrong direction to focus their eyes there. There is no other name in heaven whereby men must be saved. Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." We need to be pointing people to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, marching there with everything that we have. Right? And above all, we know where we're going. We have a motivation that is supernatural. The Spirit lives in us as God's people, has given us just a foretaste of what this is to be like. And how much should it cause us to want to have more of it now? So I would ask you all, in your families, well, first in your personal walk with the Lord, will you press into Christ? Will you press into him more? In your families, will you press on in Christ Jesus more? We as a church, will we press on in Christ Jesus more? Especially as we near having a new pastor. Will we, as one of the churches in Pitcairn with other Christians, will we in Pitcairn as Christians press on in Christ together more? Will we in Pittsburgh and in Western Pennsylvania press on? Will we as a nation, this is what we have to have. We have to point people to our Savior, and we all press on in Christ together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we just thank you and praise you for how just how much you love us. Lord, your grace is just that. It is unmerited favor. Lord, we can never earn it. We don't deserve it. Lord, yet you are pleased to give us everything that we need for life and godliness. Father, we pray that you will give us a desire to press on into you. Lord, let your Spirit be at work among your people. Make us people who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And Lord, let us trust that as the Beatitudes say, you will satisfy us. We pray all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.